I want to start with an Andy Rooney kind of a question. You know how he would always start off with, how come is it? And so I want to start with that this morning. How come is it, if you've ever seen pictures of U.S. presidents before and after, how come is it they age so fast? You know, they serve for 4 years or 8 years. And they age a lot faster than those 4 or 8 years. And the evidence I brought along today, you can just take a look at some of those before and after pictures, and you can see that these guys age quite a lot during their time in office. And so the president you have coming in doesn't look a lot like the one going out. There's quite a bit of change that they undergo. But you know, having said that, the changes that these men undergo are nothing compared to the change that Jesus has undergone. And to give you an idea, we go back to Palm Sunday. On that occasion, about 2,000 years ago, you have this solitary figure who's seated on a donkey riding into the city of Jerusalem. We know what happens in the following week. There are the horrible images of the suffering and the abuse, and eventually his death. And as Isaiah talks about, he was marred beyond recognition. And so the changes he went through because of that are really just a little more difficult than we even want to begin to think about. But then he has risen from the dead, and he bears some resemblance to his former self, although those who see him as he's resurrected have a little bit of trouble recognizing him. And so maybe there's some difference, but basically he appears the same as he did before. We know that there are some differences with him because he's got a body that's quite a bit different, because he suddenly can appear in a room without coming through a door. And he can appear in an instant some great distance from where he had been. And so obviously he's undergone a fair bit of a change at that point. And then as we look in the book of Revelation, and last week we looked at one passage where the Apostle John sees him in the year 96 AD, and the image that we see there is really very much different than what we see with Jesus seated on a donkey or any of these other scenes that we've talked about. We looked in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, and just to review and to give you that picture again, here's the Jesus that John the Apostle saw, because he said his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining full strength. That's quite a change. That image is a far cry from the Jesus seated on the donkey, the Jesus that we learn about in the gospel. He's undergone a significant change. And now, as we're in Revelation chapter 5, one verse, verse 6, that describes the Jesus that John sees at this particular time. He says, I saw in heaven between the throne, the 4 living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns. And 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That's a rather confusing picture. You have a lamb, one who appears as a lamb that had been slain. He's got 7 horns. He's got 7 eyes. That doesn't sound much like the Jesus that I meet in the Gospels. He's undergone a drastic change. And yet that's a symbolic picture, because the Jesus that now is indeed a far cry from the Jesus that walked the earth. We have a Jesus that is exalted, that is glorified, that is at the right hand of God. And that's the Jesus I want us to see. As I shared with you last week, it's very easy to leave Jesus in the manger at the Christmas time. It's easy to leave Jesus on the cross. And it's easy to forget the fact that Jesus is glorified, he's exalted, and he's almost beyond description. John sees Jesus, but he has a lot of trouble putting it into words what he sees. That's the Jesus that now is. That's the Jesus that you've yet to meet, that you're going to meet someday. That's the Jesus that we want to get to know as best we can right now. Let's look at the first 5 verses of Revelation chapter 5. John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Chapter 4 describes the worship scene around the throne of God. And that, if you read the imagery there, it's really hard to get your mind around that. This is where the eternal God is. And this is what goes on constantly around the dwelling place of God. And so chapter 4 sets up what we look into here in chapter 5, that now we've got this particular book in the right hand. And it is a seven-sealed scroll, it says. And apparently it's something of great importance. In fact, it is what we might call a book of destiny. This is all about the things that are to come. This is all about the plan of God that He has for all of us. And so it's in His hand, and there's a strong angel that declares, who's worthy? Who is there that's worthy to take the scroll or to take this book and to open it up and to unveil and unleash the future? And apparently a search is underway and there's nobody found. And John, as he sees this and he witnesses all this, he weeps greatly, it says, because he knows this is a book of great importance. And what a tragedy and what a shame that God's plan can't be opened up and can't be revealed and unfold as it needs to. And so then this angel speaks to him and he says, hey, don't be crying, John. Don't be weeping because there is one. There is one that's worthy to take it. There's one who's worthy to take it out of God Almighty's hand and to open it up and to reveal the future for us. Verses 7 to 10, it says, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That's God our Creator. And Jesus is the one who's come and taken that. In verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. In a sense, you have the future that is firmly in the hands of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that seven-sealed scroll. And immediately there is a scene of homage that takes place as He takes that book, as He takes that scroll. And it talks about 24 elders who are gathered around the throne of God. It talks about four living creatures. And immediately there is this scene of homage to the Lamb, to the Son of God. And it talks about the 24 elders in particular. They have these golden bowls that are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These bowls in their hands as they come and pay homage to the Son of God. And I pause and I think about that phrase for a moment. It talks about them having harps in their hands, but it also talks about them having these golden bowls that are full of incense. And the incense, it says, are the prayers of the saints. Wait a minute. Pause. And think about that. Prayer. Does prayer matter? How important is prayer? We spend a lot of time in prayer asking, and that's a good thing to do. We're invited to do that, but I want you to notice here as you see this phrase, the golden bowls of incense that are the prayers of the saints. I have a tendency to believe that these are adoring prayers that are in those bowls. The prayers of adoration of the saints of God, where we worship God. We praise God as the Creator, and we thank God for the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those prayers are the incense in those bowls. And as they bow down before the Lamb that was slain, the Son of God, they have those prayers of adoration of us, the people of God. You think about maybe an individual prayer here or there. What's that all about? Well, maybe that doesn't seem like so much. But the ongoing process of prayer, those prayers that are in the bowls, that these 24 elders are holding. They're bringing those. They're kneeling down, paying homage before God's Son. And that's a kind of an offering. Think about that in terms of prayer. Think about the offering that you are bringing, that you're praising God the Creator. You're thanking Him for His Son. And here are these 24 elders in an act of worship. They're bringing those, presenting them there at the feet of the Son of God. That says a great deal about how prayer matters, and in particular, prayers of praise. And so again, you have these prayers and these bowls in the hands of the 24 elders as they turn their full attention to the Lamb who holds in His right hand this very, very important book of destiny. And it says, and they sing a new song. I've always got an odd way of looking at Scripture. I've always got these questions, things I want to know, and usually these are questions that can't be answered. They're singing a new song. Had they been composing the song and rehearsing it for the last millennia or so? Or was this a song that they simply made up on the spot? You know, I'd really like to know that. There aren't any answers given here, but I'd like to know. Was this a long time coming to get it written and composed and practiced and ready to go? Or did just all of a sudden, were they struck by the Spirit of God to sing the song and to use these lyrics? Were there instruments? I don't know. Were they singing a cappella? Perfect four-part harmony? Questions I have that answers are not given. The only thing you know about the new song are the lyrics. Much like the book of Psalms, you know, sometimes we forget the fact that that's a song book. And you don't know the tunes, all you know are the words. But you've got the words, and they're very important words. And that's all we know about this new song that was sung on that occasion. All we have are the lyrics. We don't know the tune. We couldn't begin to hum a few bars of it. We don't know how it was done, but we have the words preserved for us, and they are very, very important words. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break open the seals. For you were slain, and because of your sacrifice, you have purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so your sacrifice is universal. None are potentially excluded. All are able to be purchased by that blood. And those that have responded, who've been purchased by that blood, you've made them to be a kingdom, and you've made them to be priests to our God, and they're going to reign upon the earth. You've made them to be a kingdom, or we might say government. Lately, I've liked the phrase revolution. You've made them into this revolution that's going to upset and change the entire order that now exists. You've made them into this revolutionary government. They are priests. They are working on behalf of God, representing God to the peoples of the earth. And eventually, they're going to reign upon the earth. You know that I get so excited about that, because that's our destiny. We get this earth. We're going to reign with Jesus when He comes back. And that's something I get thrilled about thinking about. And that's probably where the song ought to crescendo. You know, if it's going to build, it ought to build when you get to that point. Because we're going to reign with Jesus upon the earth. That's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. When I think of this song, when I think of this praise that's being lifted up, when I think of the vision that we have, there's a similar one in the Old Testament. And I just had to bring this in out of Daniel chapter 7, two verses, verses 13 and 14. I want you to think about what we've just looked at in Revelation 5. Listen carefully to these words and notice the similarity. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the Lamb that was slain. That's the Jesus that you've yet to meet. As Daniel saw Him as well, as He's coming in the clouds of heaven, one who looked like a son of man, indeed, who resembled humanity. And he came to the Ancient of Days and he was presented before him. You've got that same Jesus coming to the Ancient of Days, taking out of his hand this seven-sealed scroll, and how he is destined to have all things to rule and to reign over until he is successful so that he turns it all over to his Father. Again, an amazing plan that the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign, and we're going to rule together with him. Again, verse 10 is a very significant verse. We're made into a kingdom and priest, and we will reign upon the earth. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. The 24 elders and the four living creatures around the throne of God are joined by a vast, innumerable chorus of angels and humans. They don't sing, but they shout a great message of praise. I brought along a picture. If you haven't looked at that on the screen, I'd like you to look at it. That's an artist's rendition of that scene, and I think that's a very interesting picture. If you want to try to begin to get into your mind what's going on, a vast chorus beyond the ability to count of angels that are shouting in a loud voice this song of praise. And it talks about others on the earth and in the earth and on the sea and so forth joining together with this song of praise. And I cannot help but think about what is said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that tells us there is a time coming when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what I think we're seeing here. There comes that time when every single being together praises and acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. And we so much look forward to that day because so many around us today could care less. So many today are turning their back on Jesus who is Lord, the Son of God, who are blaspheming God even at this moment as we've gathered together for praise and worship ourselves. And we look forward to the day, again, when every single creature is going to acknowledge that great truth and fact. Again, last week, even this week, as we look at these pictures of the Jesus that you are yet to meet, as we looked last week in chapter 1 at a more detailed description of the glorious Jesus we're one day going to meet, we thought for a moment about what it would be like on that day and that occasion when we would meet him face to face. And as we used the song, we realized we could only imagine what that day would be like, because we don't know what we'll do. We don't know what we will say. We don't know what's going to take place in that moment, but it's going to be one of the most magnificent times of all when we stand face to face. So we imagine that. Now take this scene we've looked at in Revelation chapter 5. This great scene of worship around the throne of God and this Lamb who's come into the scene, and what happens with all of these angelic beings. And now, as we've talked about, every creature on earth and under the earth and the grave resurrected, I think is what that means, all that are going to bow down. Imagine being part of that great scene. So picture that in your mind, this great worship scene. Picture yourself bowing down, doing homage to the Son, exalting the Son of God, joining with this great chorus and the things that are going to take place at that time when we join together. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Indeed, the time when we exalt and praise both God our Father and Jesus his Son, the Lamb that was slain. In fact, that last part I pick up on there. There is worship that is given with the Lamb together with the Father. And it's something I've thought about in many of the songs that we sing, several of them that we've sung here this morning. It's awfully easy to kind of blur those things together. And you know, I think that really the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain, is not worshipped apart from God our Father. We do need to pay homage to Him. He deserves the greatest of respect. But the only way that we can go so far as to worship is that we worship Him only together with God our Father, the Creator of all, the One who has given us the Lamb, who's given us the Son. Again, He deserves homage. He deserves to be exalted. But to go so far as to worship, I think we might cross the line unless we have joined Him together with His Father, that together they deserve to be praised and indeed to be worshipped. You've got two significant individuals in the scene we look at, Revelation 4, Revelation 5. The One who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain. So important to make the distinction. I was thinking of a friend in Indiana several years ago who commented on the significance of the passage that we've looked at here today. There was a time in this man's life when he believed that Jesus and God were one and the same individual. But he came to realize there was one who was on the throne, and then there was one who appeared by that throne, the Lamb that was slain. And he realized they couldn't be one and the same. He realized there was one eternal Father who had always existed, and there was His Son, the Lamb, who also deserved homage, but who was a distinct individual in His own right. And he talked about how the fact that the truth of Jesus' words in John 17, verse 3, had dawned onto him that this is eternal life, that they may know you. Jesus, who's praying this, says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is in knowing the One who sits on the throne, but knowing that the Lamb that was slain is a distinct individual, God's created Son, who has paid the price for us so that we might approach that One who is on the throne. Thinking also of a new friend that I met recently that said he always wanted to know when the Bible talks about Lord, he wants to know who it is that's being mentioned by that title, Lord. And how that especially applies to the most often quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New Testament, Psalm 110, verse 1. Where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I have made your enemies a footstool for your feet. You really got to sort out your lords because it's confusing otherwise. The Lord said to my Lord. Who's the first Lord? The Almighty God, Creator Yahweh. That is the Lord who says to David's Lord, his Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. That's exactly what's going on. That's what begins in the scene we look at in Revelation 5. That the Lamb that was slain appears in that heavenly worship scene. He's destined to sit down at the right hand of God and remain there until God sends him back while God is active in that plan of making all the enemies to be a footstool for his feet. That's what God is up to with his Son at his right hand now. And we do well to recognize that great truth because that's eternal life. To know that one true God on the throne and his Son seated at his right hand and to know that that is God's plan. And when we know and understand those things, we have stepped into the realm of eternal life. There is the God who sits on the throne who deserves all of our praise and our worship. There is the Son at his right hand who deserves homage, who deserves to be praised and worshipped together with God our Father. You know, the people on Palm Sunday so very long ago had the right idea. They gave a king's welcome to Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. But as a fellow pastor commented the other day, as I read his note, he said, "We need to be more patient than the crowds that went from cheering to jeering, and to just trust the steady, unstoppable plotting of King Jesus that will bring him right back to the Mount of Olives. And the gates of Hades cannot stop it. In fact, it can't even be slowed down, praise God. In Father's time, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And we will reign forever and ever. Glory to God." I like it. We need to be more patient than the crowds were that day. Because indeed, that king is on track now seated at the right hand of God. He is on track for God to fulfill everything that He's designed for Him. And so, rather than going from cheering to jeering as that crowd did so long ago, we patiently wait until God accomplishes for Him and through Him all that He desires. Again, go back to the picture of Jesus with that seven-sealed scroll in His hand. Literally holding the future in His hand, He is our Lord and our King. And again, the Creator Father is going about putting all the enemies under His feet as a footstool as He holds on to the future in His hand. And as we wait for that book to be opened, for the entire plan to unfurl and to be fulfilled, as we wait, we praise and we exalt. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.